I was at a meeting a couple of weeks ago and came in a little bit late because I have to travel over distance to go up to the meeting up in the Harrisburg area. And I came in and I sat down in the only empty seat. And as the meeting was going on, I noticed that the young woman beside me had her hand and her wrist in a cast, and her little finger was kind of stuck way out to the side. It had like a mini cast around just the little finger, and it looked really, really uncomfortable and painful. And so we had a little snack break in the middle of the meeting, and so at that point I asked her, "So what's up? What happened?" She said, "Well, I got so mad and so frustrated at our tenants that I punched a wall. Only I punched a post, and the post didn't move." Well, duh. I was a little stunned because it looked like there was a ton of damage. I mean, she was really in bad shape. And I think I said something really compassionate and profound, like, "Wow." She said, "Well, you know, sometimes you get so mad and so frustrated that you just have to let go." I thought, now she's a lawyer, and I wonder what she was like in court. So that would be interesting to watch. Have you ever been so mad at somebody? I mean, really stinking, fuming, mad at somebody, smoke coming out your ears mad, that, I mean, like punching the hole in the wall mad, punching a post and breaking your wrist and your fingers mad? You ever been mad at somebody and you didn't know what to do with it? What do you do when you're angry at somebody? How do you deal with that? I know I struggle with that all the time. I'm not very good at dealing with anger. I don't know what to do with anger sometimes. And sometimes, especially when I was younger, I used to throw stuff. You know, I'd get angry and I'd throw stuff. What I found after some trial and error was that when you throw stuff, stuff breaks. And then you don't have stuff anymore, or you have to replace stuff. But sometimes I still don't know what to do with all that anger, especially if it's anger at another person, somebody who's done wrong to you. You know what I mean? You have that experience? It's like, what do I do with this stuff? I'm so angry. Well, Matthew 18 has I've heard it preached an awful lot, and I've read about it, and I've talked about it with other people. But I do wonder sometimes if we really do it, if we really follow it. It's set up in Scripture, I think, as one of God's spiritual release valves for those times when we're angry with one another, for those times when we're at odds with each other, when somebody's done something to you, or sometimes you've done something to someone else and it needs to be healed. I want to pray that God will lead us into the text this morning as we get started. So let's pray. Lord, help us to see your will in your word today. And more importantly, help us to get a handle on it in such a way that we'll actually be able to do something with it, to be real about it. Help us to be more than just talk. Where community may be broken, we pray that you will begin restoration today. We ask that you reveal yourself in your word and in your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Matthew 18, starting at verse 15, says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I truly tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything that they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." We quote that verse a lot. We share that verse a lot. We don't always think about the context of that last verse. That last verse in context actually is in the middle of this verse about when we're in dispute with one another, when somebody's done something wrong to us, and particularly when it gets to the point, you know, at the bottom part of that story, the bottom part of that verse, you know, is when we're at such odds that some kind of discipline might be necessary. You know, and this is the context of when we agree together and when we bind something on earth that's bound in heaven. In other words, you know, there are things that we do spiritually here that have eternal consequences. And that's important for us to remember. So the implication of this whole thing as we look at it is not the idea that if someone sins, you get to go and call them out. You know, maybe that disappoints you. I don't know. I'd say that today there are far too many Christians who are quite willing to talk about other people's sins or confront people with sin when they really ought to be minding their own business. There is no spiritual gift of rebuke. Now, you can look that up, Galatians chapter 5. I'll wait for you. You can go look. But there is no gift of rebuke there. There is no fruit of the Spirit that has to do with rebuke. Go into the 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. You won't find in the gifts. You won't find it listed there. It's just not there. This is not about some sin a brother or sister might be committing. This is more direct than that. This is more personal than that. It involves you. It's something that happened against you. And we know from the context that it's about a brother or sister sinning against another. The context tells us that whatever the sin is, it's between you and them. It says, just go between you and them. We know that because the way that church discipline works is if it was between that person and a larger group of people, then it would have started with the larger group of people. If it was between that person and something with the whole church, it would have started with the whole church. But in this case, it says, just between you and them. It's a very personal thing that is going on, whatever it is. Eugene Peterson has a great translation for this in the Message. He says, if a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you've made a friend. I like that. I think that's a really good translation of not only the verses, but the idea behind them. It seems to be right. Now, I don't know if you know this, but sin happens. Did you know that? That's a revelation to you, right? And sin doesn't happen by itself. We make sin happen. And sometimes, even Christians say and do sinful things. Sin happens between people. Doesn't it say somewhere where two or more are gathered, sin happens? Doesn't quite say that at the end of this, does it? But we know that it does. And we're not supposed to just let it die or let it sit or leave it where it festers. You know, we kind of talk, we refer to the elephant in the room, the thing we're never addressing. In this case, you know, often in the church, it's like the elephant in the room has done a great big dance on your coffee table and you're ignoring it. You know, we just can't ignore it. Because it usually gets worse. It usually takes us to some place we really don't want to go. Whether that root of bitterness sets in or whatever happens. You know, all the stress that comes from that. In the Christian community, there is a mandate for us to live at peace. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Notice the last word. Everyone. Maybe we should circle that in our Bibles. Live at peace with everyone. Now that's both inside and outside the church. But it becomes even more important in the church between brothers and sisters in Christ. Because our relationship with one another is the test that the world will use to judge to see if our faith is real. John 13:35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Let me repeat that. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, I've heard this passage preached several times, actually, where a great emphasis was placed on the sinning brother. where lots of heaviness was placed on the sin part. You know, this is how you deal with sin. This is all about sin. This is all about its corruption in the church. This is all about its penetration. You know, sin is part of this. But the focus in this passage is more than sin. The catalyst is sin. The motivation to do something in this case is sin. But the focus here is on relationship. The focus is on the brotherhood, sisterhood thing. The focus is on community or fellowship. Or we might even go so far as to use and translate that word koinonia, communion. Communion with one another and with God. Well, let's look closer. It starts off here, if a fellow believer hurts you. What's a believer? Simple question. Who's a believer? Well, you know, we got a list. Anyone who believes that Jesus died on the cross and was raised on the third day for our sins. Someone who believes that we have turned from our sins and we've turned towards Christ. We call that repentance. In other words, we're talking about somebody who is a Christian, a believer. Well, I know Christians aren't supposed to hurt one another, and we're not supposed to sin against one another, but sometimes we do. Sin happens between people. We're all sinners, saved by grace. But we are reborn into a new life, and the mark of that new life is love, which brings us into communion with one another, or into fellowship with one another, because we are joined together spiritually. Jesus, who lives in you through his Holy Spirit, is the same Jesus who lives in me through his Holy Spirit. And we are joined to one another, even bonded closer than our blood brothers and sisters in our family. And anything that gets in the way of that communion, that joining together, needs to be dealt with, or it can cause some pretty severe difficulty. And, you know, we've seen churches split. We've seen all kinds of things over the years, you know, in your Christian experience. I'm sure you've seen that. Well, it needs to be dealt with. So John 13:35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. But sin is a little different than any old slight that comes along. What do I mean by that? Well, he looked at me funny during prayer this morning. Don't tell me you've never heard something like that. That sister didn't say hi back to me when I said hi to them. I don't know why. I was going 65 down through town and waved to them and said hi, and they never said hi back. You know, the slightest little slight sometimes seems to become an excuse for not relating, for not being together. You know, some people just seem to be out there looking for insult. Joseph Aldridge, in his book, Lifestyle Evangelism, 30 years ago, wrote about this. He called people like that professional weaker brothers. It's a cool term. It just means that, you know, these are people who are looking for an excuse to stumble. And at the slightest excuse, they walk away from relationship with other people and often walk away from relationship with the Church of God, which is really, you know. Well, in that case, there might be a question about who's sinning here. Who's sinning? Who has sinned against whom? And I'm sure you know what I mean. What we're talking about here in this passage that we're looking at this morning is a situation where some kind of wrong has been done. A place where somebody has messed up. And instead of us holding it against them forever, and maybe we think that that's the Christian thing to do, but instead of us holding something against someone forever, we're supposed to go and talk to them. Like, hey, can we talk? No? Can we sit down and talk? And it helps if we don't get all high and mighty or self-righteous just because we're the one who's been sinned against. Because that happens too, doesn't it? And all that pride gets in the way of restoring the relationship. It becomes about who did what to whom and how. He said, she said, you know the dance. You know how it goes. But it helps more if we come with a humble spirit. And we approach it with the love of Christ. So the first step is to get over there and talk to them just between you one-on-one in a private thing with reconciliation in mind. I think sometimes too quickly we want to jump to this imaginative step of gossip. But gossip is not a step of reconciliation. You know, we want to go and tell everybody else about what happened instead of going and dealing with it and talking to the person who's involved. So first we try it one-on-one, but if that doesn't work, it says, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or more witnesses. Well, this is kind of a throwback. It helps us to remember that there is history in dealing with conflict, not only in the Christian church, but among the people of God. This goes back to Old Testament law. It goes back to the idea of established witnesses. The custom was really to help keep it honest and keep it going. And if further action was needed for discipline, then there was somebody there who actually heard what was said between these people. You know, so that was part of it too. We don't take other people with us so that we can come down on that person with a ton of bricks. You know, that's not the concept. Sometimes we get into a relationship situation where confrontation becomes necessary. Now, I hate confrontation. I don't know about you. I just hate it. And I hate it with a passion. And we get pretty good at avoiding confrontation because it is so uncomfortable. However, there are ways of doing it that really show concern for both parties who are involved. More than 30 years ago, again, David Augsburger wrote a book that talked, he used a term that's a really interesting kind of a term. He called it care-fronting instead of confronting. Care-fronting, and I really like that, and it sort of stuck with me all these years. We confront with respect. We confront with love in mind. We confront with the idea of restoring, not the idea of pushing away. It's not so much, this is what you're doing wrong. It's more about, how can we fix this and restore our relationship together? It's not about placing blame as much. We legitimately care about everybody who's involved when we're in confrontation with one another. It relates back to that love being the sign of our real relationship with God. In that passage, the word agape is used, and that word agape for love means to put the concerns and the needs of the other person before our own. We just sang the servant song. I love that song. I've been at a couple of funerals over the last 10 years where that was sung at a funeral because it typified that person's life. Somebody who was always concerned about the other person first. Somebody who was always concerned about service first. Service to God and service to others. And, you know, we're called into that. I just heard tonight, this morning, I was listening to a podcast sermon this morning, and it was talking about, you know, we know that the word Christian was originally used as a derogatory term for you know, those who were followers of Jesus, you know. Christos, you were called Christos. Well, then they began to call Christians with a different word that was a variation, and they meant it kind of teasing, but they also meant it good, and it was Christe. And the variation on the word means kindness. It means kindness. So what happened is these people that they first derided behaved so often with kindness towards other people that they began to get a different kind of a reputation. Can you imagine having a reputation of, you know, there's the kind people? I love it. That's pretty cool. And you think about that in this context, in the context of us having difficulty with one another, in the context of us being angry at one another, in the context of somebody having sinned against you, of something wrong against you, this concept of kindness, this concept of love, this concept of caring about the other person even more than ourselves as we go to make this restoration, as we try to bring this together. You know, sometimes today we call that kind of stuff intervention. You've heard that word? I've been involved, you know, as I've been, you know, an addiction counselor, and I've been involved in a number of other situations where there have been these interventions. And they're done with kindness in view. They're done with love in view. They're done with the view of trying to restore that person. They're never comfortable. I can't think of a single one that started off comfortably. But I can think of several that ended with very positive results because the concern for the other person was first. And even in those times when the trouble or the sin or whatever wasn't resolved, at least the elephant in the room wasn't dancing on the coffee table anymore. We were able to get that out in the open. And sometimes that brings the stress level between us way, way down. So what about the brother or sister who won't deal with the sin at hand? The one who rejects the intervention, the care fronting, the confrontation. The one who presumably has no remorse over sin or keeps on sinning against his brother or sister. What about them? Well, it says in verse 17, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. I would imagine that a sin would have to be fairly serious and fairly extreme for that to be told to the whole church. And even so, I think there are proper ways to do that. You know, it's not just stand up in a church service and blast away. It's not just stand up in a public meeting and let them have it. It's you know, we need to go to the pastor and the elders first and process whether this is really something that we need to bring to the entire church. You know, there needs to be some kind of filter there. Dignity, love, respect, the care of Christ first is what we need to do, first and foremost. Well, there's even one more step here beyond that. In the last part of verse 17, it says, if they refuse even to listen to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. There are some different opinions about this verse and what it means. Eugene Peterson says that means we need to start over and start from scratch, to treat them as if they're not a Christian at all, and then offer them the love of Christ. That's an interesting interpretation. I kind of like that. That's not the way most interpreters go. Most say that this has to do with excommunicating somebody from the church. That would be very, very harsh indeed. You know, that would be almost on the level of something criminal happening before you would do that, I would think. You know? Better the differences be resolved at a much lower level. Better that the differences between two people are solved one-on-one between one another. Wouldn't you agree? Rather than get escalated up to that level. So where does forgiveness come into the discussion? Well, this is a wonderful thing. As you read passages, you've got to read them in context. And what's the context here? You know, as you continue to read, coming out of this teaching, we have Peter. You know, Peter's always an interesting guy, and he always asks the right questions, and usually there's some kind of a motivation behind it. Sometimes he's trying to get out of something or reduce the weight of the teaching. And at the end of this teaching in Matthew 18, down around verse 21, Peter says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? He's getting the message. He's getting the teaching. He sees where Jesus is going with this. He says, up to seven times? Well, he thinks he's being generous. He thinks that seven times is plenty. That's tons of times to forgive somebody. But Jesus turns it around and he tells the parable of the unjust servant. Just listen as I read that, as I share that. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man owing him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found that one of his fellow servants owed him 100 silver coins, and he grabbed him and he began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he said. The fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it all back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Now, will God actually torture you in that sense? There's a little hyperbole going on here. But there's a very strong point being made. God has forgiven us all of our sin. Therefore, we are to forgive others their sin. In fact, it conditionally, as you read through some of the things, there are a couple of places where there's almost a condition put on it where it says, if you do not forgive others, you will not be forgiven. That's strong. That's really strong. Again, look at the context. Moving back, if a brother sins against you, what do? That's the context. One-on-one, couple of witnesses, take it to the church. Start over or out of the church. And I bet you Peter was real happy about the last part because he's thinking, we'll get rid of him. He'll be gone. I don't have to deal with that anymore. And then Jesus says, how many times do you forgive somebody? And he gives us this example of the unjust servant. That's a pretty important thing. It's a pretty important thing. Remember, we said at the beginning as we started that the focus of the passage is not on the brother's sin, but on community and on brotherhood and sisterhood, on communion, on relationships. And guess what? Forgiveness restores relationships. God forgave us our sins. We need to offer the forgiveness of God. There are times when discipline comes in. There's no doubt about that. But it should never, ever be our first choice. It should always be our very last choice. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be having communion again, the Lord's Supper. Traditionally, in the Brethren in Christ Church, in the historical church that we belong to, people would have these things called love feasts. You know, they were often held in a barn, and they only really did communion a couple of times a year, so it was a big deal when they did it. So when they had these love feasts and they came together, they really believed in the love part. It was pretty important. And I've been at those love feasts, you know, some places continue to celebrate like that. And I've been at those feasts, and I've seen people get up from where they sit and cross over to the other side or cross back to somebody and ask somebody's forgiveness, and you see them doing this, and it just tears your heart. It's amazing, because this is what it's about. It's about the reparation, the restoration, the relationship being restored. I love it. Originally, I thought I'd wait and preach the sermon at communion. We got communion coming up in a couple of weeks here. We do it in every other month, and you know, I thought I'd wait and do it then, but, you know, I just felt God prompting that we need to talk about this right now. And I don't know why that is. You know, maybe you know why, but, you know, before the Lord's Supper, we have that little prayer. We come before the Lord and we kind of confess our sins to God. It's kind of like that renewal part where you renew that relationship with Jesus. You know, you're going to take the Lord's Supper, and the admonition is to search your heart. To search your heart. You know, and you're in that search your heart moment, and we begin to confess our sins to God in that quiet time so that we can start over with a clean slate. You know, it's one of the blessings of doing the Lord's Supper. But it's often in that little wee prayer time, in that short prayer before we take communion, that the Lord begins to speak to our heart. You ever had that experience where God sort of speaks to you? He begins to say to you, you know, hey, you need to go and make this right. Or, hey, you need to ask forgiveness. Or, hey, you need to forgive someone. What I'm suggesting to you today is don't wait for communion. Don't wait till we do it the next time, till it comes around again. Don't wait until we're in that little prayer time and we have to wait for the in-service prompting of the Holy Spirit. You know, in that context, for me, when God speaks to me like that, it's like getting a brick upside the head. You know, it's like, hey, dummy, you aren't listening. I'm telling you now, do this. You know, you ever get that? That's the way it just seems to me when God talks to me at those times. Let's not wait. Let's deal with it. Let's begin today. You'll feel so much better for it. In fact, we should make reconciliation a regular part of our Christian life so that none of these things are outstanding, so that they don't last long times. And so let me say to you this morning that as we come to a close, that if you have a relationship issue that's kind of hanging over you, come clean with God. Get rid of it. Deal with it. Now, maybe you've already gone to somebody. Maybe you've already tried to attempt restoration. Maybe you've asked forgiveness. Maybe you've given forgiveness. Maybe you've done everything humanly possible to try to make that broken relationship right. And it isn't doing anything. It isn't going anywhere. Well, let me encourage you today, hand that over to God. Give that to God. Present it to Him in prayer. You'll be happier because you did. And you may receive healing in your heart because you do. You know, I believe we can't bear the weight of broken relationships. I think that's one of the most crushing things. You know, if you talk to psychologists or counselors, man, they'll tell you all about all of the people they see and all of the work that they do to try to bring healing to somebody who's in a broken relationship of some kind. That is a weight that I don't think we can bear. In fact, I think it's a weight we are not intended to bear. And as Christians, we need to be able to hand that weight to Jesus, who bore the weight of our sins, who bears the weight of all our hurts, and releases all kinds of promise to us. Earlier in Matthew, in chapter 5, there's this really cool little piece that says that, you know, if you're going to make your sacrifice, you're bringing your gift to the altar, and you come to the altar and you realize somebody has something against you. It says, leave your gift at the altar and go and make that right, and then come back and make your gift. So it's working in both directions, isn't it? If somebody sinned against us, we're to go and make it right. If we realize that we've sinned against someone else, we're to go and make it right. It's part of that reconciliation lifestyle. And this is a little off topic, but I think this might be helpful for some of you. I think for some of you, maybe the person you need to forgive the most is yourself. Maybe you need to cut yourself a little slack today and say to God, Lord, today I receive your forgiveness. Who better than God to help us in our brokenness? Anybody? He is the healer of broken hearts and the restorer of relationships, the one who brings communion. Let's pray. Lord, heal our broken relationships. Give us the courage to step out in faith today and ask forgiveness for anybody we might have slighted. And give us the courage to forgive even when the hurt is really deep. Give us the wisdom to give our anger and our frustration over to you instead of punching walls and posts or other people. Lord, I confess that I don't always handle anger very well or appropriately, and I don't always know what to do with that anger. Lord, teach me to trust you with my anger and my frustration and my hurt. Help me to realize that you can carry that. Teach me how to let you carry the burden. Give me the courage to deal with it in a more appropriate manner. And I ask that you tear down the walls between me and people I'm angry at and those who are angry at me. Teach me to love others in a brand new way, a Christ-filled way, a God-glorifying way. Help me to follow these guidelines in Matthew 18, to go to my brother or my sister and make it right. Lord, heal my broken relationships and my brokenness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us, please, as we close? This is hymn number 503, if you'd like to use your hymnal.
Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if you are by my side.
Remember the missions conference this coming week, Saturday night. We're going to have a great dinner here. It'll be a lot of fun. But right after church today, we invite you, and you don't have to be a member. Anybody can come. We're going to move across the little hall across the hall. The hall across the hall. Multi-purpose room across the hall. And we're going to just share a couple of things from our church health team, a little update on where we're at. We'll let you out real quick. We were going to start at 12. We could start a few minutes early. If you guys all get in there, we'll start early and get you out of here early. So let's pray as we go. Lord, thank you for your presence among us today. Thank you for all that you've done in our lives. And thank you for the forgiveness that you extend to us. Without that, we would be crushed by our own sin, and our own sin would carry us into hell. Lord, we ask your forgiveness again for those things that separate us from you and separate us from one another. Help us to be willing to reconcile always and to be restored, to maintain the unity of your church. We ask your blessing in our families for the same kinds of things. May the Lord bless you and fill your home with the love of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go with God.